In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
He is in our shadow.
There are various descriptions of the end of time when Christ comes in his glory with his angels. We heard one today in the gospel. We have also heard many other descriptions in the book of Revelations or in various parables. The illustration that St. John Chrysostom paints verbally is this undertaking of cosmic proportions. You know, when angels appear to people, the people are terrified of the angels. And that terror isn't simply an awe, simply a feeling of awe or, wow, they're great or awesome. But it's actually a fear that strikes the soul. Imagine that on a cosmic level and being called before all of the angels, all of creation, to give witness of your life before the throne of God. No excuses. No friends to intercede on your behalf. No one to argue with, to debate with about your feelings. But simply the truth made manifest. And so this is always, if you hear the hymnology, and we say this in the liturgy many times, the dread throne of judgment, the dread mysteries you'll hear receiving communion. There is a sense of fear. There is a sense of that we are meant to live with a sense that one day, as the scriptures say in some of the parables and in today's gospel, that at the end of the age, we will actually be held to account for our life. That we'll be asked if we multiplied the talents that were given to us. That it'll be checked to see that we're wearing the wedding garment as we enter into the feast. That we will be held accountable, as it says in today's gospel, for the works in which we did. Whether we clothed the naked, fed the poor, visited those who were sick and in prison, and all those things that were mentioned in today's gospel. So as Christians, these are things we contemplate yearly and throughout the year in the scriptures. And so for us, it's not going to be a surprise, right? It's not going to surprise us when we find ourselves before the throne of Christ at the end of days, right? Because we're living our life knowing that our life is going to end one day, that we're going to die, that we only have one life to live. And that everything that we're meant to accomplish and everything we're meant to repent of exists in this life, and that eventually we all know that what was given to us, that we'll be held accountable for it. That is what Christians know, right? This is how you live your life? Well, in the secular sense, or in the sense of the world, oftentimes people don't live their life this way. We are like them. We often go about life very unconsciously, just going from place to place, doing thing to thing, and not thinking about our purpose, our calling, or that we will eventually be held accountable for what we've been given, the time that we've been given, the talents that we've been given, and what we've done with those, either to multiply them or to honor God with them. And because we do life unconsciously sometimes, sin can build up in our lives. Certainly some of us have, myself included, have sinful habits, festering sores upon the soul that seem to habitually arise again and again and come about. But some of us don't want to see these things about ourselves. We would like to live a joyful life, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Maybe we've adopted a philosophy of the world that I only have this limited time. I better have as much fun, as much pleasure as is possible. God will forgive me. God is gracious. He is loving. Surely he'll overlook all of this at the end of days when he comes in his glory. Now, if we live our life like the world, unconsciously, and not thinking of the second coming, and not conscious of the fact that we'll be held to account, it's very easy to fall into all sorts of sin. And the sins that we fall into, we often, just for the sake of our own conscience and our own ability to live life, we have to somehow avoid being conscious of them. We have to avoid being aware of what is sinful about us. The sinful person has a hard heart. Why doesn't the sinful person feed the poor? Because they're hard-hearted. Why don't they visit those in prison or clothe the naked? Because they're self-centered, they're self-focused. These things are a spirit that come upon us that is not very noticeable, that inebriates us, that separates us from God in a way that we're not even consciously thinking about it. But if we wander through this life unconsciously, we can be caught in some unconscious snares that simply take us up and keep us in their claws. And then, of course, we have this question I asked earlier. As Christians, none of us will be surprised by the judgment. But some of us might be surprised by the judgment. We might be surprised if we live our life as though it's our own, that we can do whatever we want with it, then we will be surprised at the judgment. If we live our life just seeking pleasure and unconsciously, then we'll wake up one day at the judgment and be surprised and be afraid, of course, as well. And so the church throughout the year plants these times for us to contemplate the second coming so that we can sober up, so that we can reassess ourselves, so that we can say, am I living my life consciously or unconsciously? Am I living my life knowing that I'm going to give account and that everything that I have done, everything that I've accomplished, my closeness to Christ, my love for my enemies, my love for my neighbors, that will be brought to my attention, whether I want to see it or not, and that I will be held accountable for it. That's what we all face. There's another way to look at the judgment. And this kind of brings us into the sacrament of confession. In the sacrament of confession, when people go and bear their sins in front of a priest, they bear their sins to God in front of a priest, they're given a wonderful opportunity. A wonderful opportunity to tell the full truth about themselves. To acknowledge their unconsciousness in life. To acknowledge the various ways where they live as though their talents were their own, as though their time was their own, and as though they weren't going to ever have to account for what they were given. And when they become conscious of that fact, the sacrament of confession is a perfect place to acknowledge these sort of things. And when we go to confession and we say, Lord, I have this sin where I fall into all sorts of pleasures in this sort of way. Or, Lord, I've neglected my prayer life. Or, Lord, I simply don't care about this. I just want to live my life and not be so depressed by all these things the church supposedly demands. Whatever it is, that gives us a time to acknowledge and make conscious, to say out loud, to bring the inner depths outside of ourselves and to see ourselves for who we really are. Those who go to confession, do you think they'll be surprised at the end of the age? Well, let's just suppose that there's a jury, you know, or or there's a prosecutor up there. Maybe the prosecutor, Satan, he stands up and he says, look at this fool. He sought his whole life in pleasure. Maybe your guardian angel raises his hand and says, wait, he told God about that. He told God about that. But this fool, he never prayed, he never sought to be close to you. But wait, look at how many times he fell down on his face asking for forgiveness. This is something that's been covered by the blood of Christ. This is something our Lord has heard him and as he begged and pleaded and asked for help in this area. For the person who goes to confession regularly, who examines their heart, examines their soul, although we may not be perfect, although we certainly are in many areas living unconsciously, the person who goes to confession has a good defense before the dread judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because they're acknowledging the reality of themselves in the presence of God and, of course, with the witness of a priest. There is no surprises in that case. The last thing we want as Christians, who again have heard the scriptures and have heard the descriptions, who have read the parables, who have been challenged to feed the poor, who have been challenged to grow close to Christ and do all that is necessary, who know that their life is short, that they're going to die, and that they're going to be held to account. The last things that Christians should experience is surprise. There is nothing at the end of the age that should surprise us. It doesn't mean we won't be afraid. It doesn't mean that it won't be awesome and beyond our capability to comprehend or even to stand in the presence of. But what it does mean is that we've utilized our time by examining our souls, by being conscious, by consciously attempting in every aspect of our life to pursue Christ. That is one of the goals of the Christian life. Finally, woe unto those who are surprised. We should pray for our neighbors, our friends, for the world, because one day there is something that's going to be very shocking that happens to them. Now, you wouldn't want to see anybody go through such a shock. You know, when you see people go through terrible things, car accidents, or deaths of children, those sort of things, how you feel inside? We should have those feelings towards the world, towards people in the world. They look successful now. They look good. They're pretty. They're doing what they think is the right thing. But the surprise, what a terrible surprise at the end of the age awaits them. None of this is to speak about God's love and his mercy. We know that he is loving and merciful. But we've been warned. We don't want to be surprised. Carry in your heart a pain for the world that it would not be surprised. That it would, as Christians are called to, take heed. Our Lord gave us this gospel today. May it penetrate our soul. May we begin to live circumspect lives, redeeming the time. May he heal us. May he help us open our souls in confession so that we're not surprised. And may he give us a heart for the world that we could pray that they too would awake and come to divine knowledge, divine grace, and to ultimately that everyone might be saved. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. Amen.